I call your attention to verse 1, where the prophet saw our nation, and his first word, as he had a revelation of the United States of America, was a word of surprise and of pleasure and delight. He says, "Ah, to a land shadowing with wings." We went over that. We got down to verse 5. And verse 5 states, and this is prophecy, and it states, before the harvest. And let me remind you again that the scriptures teach, and this is a symbol in the scriptures, harvest is the end of the age. You recall Christ said that in so many words. He said the harvest is the end of the age. So what Isaiah is saying here in verse 5, before this age closes, before the revelation of the Christ, and before the full manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth, something takes place in this nation, in the new world. This nation that has been blessed and favored, made strong and powerful, as we are told in verse 3 and 4. But verse 5 states something will happen, and here's what is going to take place. When the bud is perfect, when the nation is still in its bud form, not fully developed, not reached its full destiny that God has purposed and prophesied, and we're in bud form, there are many things in a nation that haven't developed, that haven't been perfected. And he says, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower. I remind you that there are many sour grapes in our nation. There are many things that haven't blossomed, that haven't developed, haven't come to fruition. Many good things have, more so in this nation than any other nation of all human history. But we're still in the bud form. And there's still sour grapes or things that must be perfected and developed. During that time, we read he. That's this great nation beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, this great nation where the soldiers are tall and smooth or clean-shaven. This is what he, the United States, is going to do. This is what's going to happen. He shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. This speaks volumes. And it's one of the most sensational revelations that you could possibly have. It states in these few words the thing that the Christ taught in many of his parables, namely this, that as we come up to the end of the age, before the harvest, or before the harvest, a great cleansing, a great purging would take place in our nation. If you take your Hebrew concordance and look up the word sprigs and branches, you'll discover that it refers to the undergrowth. It refers to saplings, to growths that come out at the root of a tree and sap its strength. In other words, it's a reference to these negative, destructive forces within our nation. The subversives, the anti-constitution and the anti-American, the anti-Christian, the anti-freedom people. This is symbolized by sprigs and branches. Now, he's going to cut them off, we read, and they're going to be cut down. Now, we read in verse 6, they shall be left, that is, those that are cut off, those that are cut down, they shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains. Here again, you need to know the symbols of the Bible. The fowls of the mountains, that symbolizes that they're going to be devoured. They're going to be removed. They're going to be destroyed. And they're not going to be. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth. Christ states the same thing in his kingdom parable on the cleansing of the kingdom. He said that they that offend and them which do iniquity would be removed out of the kingdom. Here you have the same thing. Beast here in verse 6, that symbolizes unscriptural governments. And Scripture indicates that these sprigs and this undergrowth that is seeking to destroy and to take over our nation, they're going to be left to the fowls of the mountain and to the beasts of the earth. That means that people that desire communism, they're going to be sent to a communistic country. And the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. In other words, symbolically stating that there's going to be a tremendous cleansing, and there's going to be a literal removal from this nation of anti-American, anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-constitutional forces. They're going to be removed. Now, don't take this as a threat from a man. This is not a threat. I'm just expounding Bible prophecy. And I'm doing you, enemies of our nation, I'm doing you a favor. Because if you knew what was in store for you, you would change your ways. It's going to be the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit that any nation has ever seen. And this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to give us not a church revival as much as it'll be a kingdom revival. And if you know anything about kingdom revivals, as recorded in the old scriptures, you know what a kingdom revival will do to this anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-American element. It'll be a terrible and a dreadful day. Now, this is prophesied not only here in Isaiah 18, it's prophesied all through the scripture. If you once discover and understand the prophecies that refer to our nation. Now let me read verse 7, the last verse of this beautiful prophecy. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and peeled, or tall and clean shaven, and from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, that's us, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, that is a nation that surveys and steps out its sections and quarters and its land, whose land the rivers have spoiled or divided. And as I call your attention to in our last broadcast, you look at the map and you'll see this nation divided into large sections by great rivers. To the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. Now, I trust you noted that. Mount Zion. Now, if you didn't see the United States in prophecy in this 18th chapter of Isaiah, you should at last, and as we come to the word Zion, because Zion is the name that the prophets called our nation. They call it the daughter of Zion, and they called it Zion. Now, the interesting question here in this seventh verse is, what is meant and what did the prophet see when he said that at that time, and that's our time, the very time that this nation is threatened by undergrowth, saplings and sprigs, the very time that we are weakened and looks like we might be destroyed and perish as a nation, that very time this cleansing comes, and at the same time, this nation brings a present to the Lord of hosts. And I believe that's a prophecy that refers to our aid that we have given to nations all over the world. You remember in Matthew 25, in the judgment of the nations, not the judgment of individuals, but in the judgment of nations, Christ said that this nation, this blessed and favored sheep nation on the right, he said, you have fed the hungry, you've clothed the naked, you visited people in prison. And the nation said, well, did we do and when did we do this? Now, do you realize, and I'm sure you do, that this nation has brought more help and aid to other people throughout the earth than all other nations of all human history combined. And Jesus said, in the parable of the judgment of the nations, he said, whatsoever ye have done unto the least of these, you've done unto me. So I believe our aid all over the world is what the prophet saw when he spoke of a present would be brought unto the Lord of hosts. So we have great wickedness. We have also great national righteousness in our nation. Thank you. One of the most fascinating and one of the most revealing studies a person can be engaged in today is a study of the Lord's kingdom parables. These kingdom parables by the Lord are largely long-range prophecy. Prophecy covering our nation and our time. One of the most tremendous, one of the most significant times of all human history. These prophecies in the kingdom parables are, as we would expect, in perfect harmony with the prophecy, the end time prophecy, that the Christ gave in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. But one of the first things we should do as we consider the parables is to note and give special attention to some of the things that the Christ himself said about his kingdom parables and the purpose of the kingdom parables. So I read, first of all, from Matthew 13, verse 10 and 11. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He, that's the Christ, answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now I'll have to digress a little bit here and go into the writings of the Apostle Paul, because there's one thing you must see and you must understand, and that is this, that the mysteries of the kingdom are not the same as the mysteries of the church. So, if you'll think with me, study with me, we'll turn over to Ephesians, the third chapter of Ephesians. Now, I want you to note this, that the Apostle Paul stated, he claimed, that he was the first man to have revealed by God to him the mysteries of the church, or as he calls it, the mystery of Christ. Now I repeat, the mysteries of the church and the mystery of Christ is not the same as the mysteries of the kingdom. And this I want to establish, because if you read the kingdom parables and make them church parables, then you're going to lose the prophecy, the message, and the meaning of the kingdom parables. So let's establish this one thing, that Christ set forth the mysteries of the kingdom, the Apostle Paul set forth the mysteries of the church. Mystery means secret, hidden things, truth and light, that had not been revealed until this particular time. So this is what we read from the writings of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now this is the mystery of Christ. This is the mystery of the church, not the mystery of the kingdom. Verse 5. Now note this especially. Paul writes, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now made known or revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now here's the mystery of the church. Here's the mystery in Christ. Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, let's go to the 10th chapter of Acts, and I want to give you a little Bible history here to show and to establish this one thing, that the mystery of the kingdom that Christ brought, the mysteries and the secret things of the kingdom, how the kingdom was to come, when it was to come into manifestation, what the condition of the kingdom would be at the end of the age, all these things are the mysteries of the kingdom. And these the Christ set forth in his kingdom parables, in prophecy. Now the Apostle Paul came later, as you know, and he came with the mysteries of the church, or the mystery of Christ. Now, as an example, illustration of the fact that the apostles, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, did not know the mystery of the church and the mystery of Christ until the Apostle Paul came with his revelation. For proof of this, I call your attention to the 10th chapter of Acts. I trust you're familiar with this Bible history. This 10th chapter of Acts tells us about an experience that a man by the name of Cornelius had. He was a devout man, a godly man. He prayed to God, but he was of the Italian band. He was a centurion. He was not an Israelite. We read that at one particular day, at the 9th hour of the day, an angel of the Lord appeared to Cornelius. And Cornelius was frightened and disturbed. But this angel comforted him and assured him that he was accepted of God. And the angel told Cornelius, "You send for a man by the name of Peter, and he will come to your house, and he'll bring you God's word, God's message." You're familiar with this chapter, I trust, because this shows how that the Apostle Peter was chosen of God to bring the gospel of personal salvation to the Gentiles. We read that at about this time, when these men were on their way to call Peter and to have this interview with Peter, we find that Peter was fasting and praying. And at this time, he had a vision. And God spoke to him through a vision. Verse 19 tells us that while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee." And then he was told, "Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Now what I want you to note here is that the Apostle Peter, even after Pentecost, had to have a special revelation and a special commission from God before he would preach personal salvation to anybody except an Israelite. The disciples, under the ministry and the teaching of Christ, had been taught, schooled, and trained in the gospel of the kingdom. Now, Peter has this experience, and while he is troubled, as I read, God spoke to him, the Spirit of God spoke to Peter and said, "Peter, you go. Don't hesitate. You're in my will. You go and preach to these people." Then we read verse 34 that Peter opened his mouth and he said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Then he says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And he goes on now to expound and teach that this gospel was not just for the Israel people. Now the kingdom and the mysteries of the kingdom and the covenants of the kingdom were exclusively with the Isaac sons. This, of course, the disciples knew. But now God is bringing them into a new revelation, new light, and new mysteries. Now, you find in the 11th chapter that when the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and did eat with them. Now I want you to follow with me, and I want you to think. Peter is actually called on the carpet by the other apostles for what he had done in going to Cornelius' household and expound and preach the word. Now, follow with me. We read, but Peter rehearsed the matter. He told them what had happened, and he expounded to them from beginning to end. Now they, when they heard it, in verse 18, we read, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And I trust you've been thinking with me, because we're going to continue with this, and we want to establish this, and then the kingdom parables will open up beautifully. Thank you. We tried to show you in our last broadcast that the mysteries of the kingdom set forth by the Christ and the mysteries of the church, or the mysteries of Christ, as taught later by the Apostle Paul, are not one and the same. God's revelations are progressive, and so the Apostle Paul came with light and revelation concerning the church that Christ did not teach to the disciples. The disciples knew only the gospel of the kingdom. And as an example, and as proof for this, I call your attention to two chapters in the book of Acts, Acts 10 and 11, showing that the Apostle Peter had to have a special revelation and a special assurance and commission from God before he would go to Cornelius' house and preach what we know today as the gospel of personal salvation for whosoever will. Now, I read from Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, where the Apostle Paul claims that he was the first man to whom the gospel of grace, or the mysteries of the church, was revealed. I want to read a similar passage in Colossians, where the Apostle Paul wrote this. Now, the reason I do this is because we're going into a study of the kingdom parables. And if Christian people read the kingdom parables with the idea and the thought in mind that Christ set forth the mysteries of the church, which he did not, then they're going to miss the prophecy and the message and the revelation found in the kingdom parables. So here's what the Apostle Paul said about his own ministry. Verse 25 of the 1st chapter of Colossians, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation, or according to what we know today as the church age. The Apostle Paul was a man that God used to usher in the church age. If you read Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, you'll discover that he preached the gospel of the kingdom on the day of Pentecost. And the disciples, the apostles, did not have a clear understanding of the gospel of grace or the doctrines of the church until after Paul was converted and God gave him the mysteries of the church. So Paul claims, he said, "Whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." I want you to note this. The Apostle Paul states here again the same thing that he stated in Ephesians 3, that up to his time, no man and no people had understood the mysteries of the church or the church age or the gospel of grace. Then he says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery." Now, we're dealing with mysteries. We're dealing with the mysteries of the kingdom and the mysteries of the church. What I'm trying to show you is that they are not one and the same. Now, he writes, "The glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." Now, note this. Among the Gentiles. I call your attention in our last broadcast to the fact that the other disciples and apostles called Peter on the carpet because he'd preached to a non-Israelite, gone into his house with the gospel. Now, here he speaks of the gospel or the mystery among the Gentiles and the gospel of Christ. And here he states what it is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this is the mystery, this is the revelation, this is the great doctrine of the church that the Apostle Paul brought. And he was the first man that saw it and brought it. And namely this, that anybody, any people all over the world and all down through the church age could come and accept Christ as their personal Savior and be born again and become a member of the body of Christ or the invisible church. This is the mystery of the church, the mystery of Christ and the gospel of grace. Now let's go back to Matthew 13, and I want you to note something here. In verse 51, Christ had been giving about seven of his kingdom parables, one after the other. And they're all long-range prophecies concerning not the church, but the kingdom of God. How the kingdom would be restored, when it would come into manifestation, what place the disciples would have in the kingdom, and that the kingdom would come first in one nation and then spread throughout the earth, and thus the kingdom of God would come to earth as we have prayed in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when the kingdom of God comes into full fruition, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, certainly you're not going to claim that God's will has been done on earth as it has been done in heaven in the past 1900 years. Now, you must understand and realize that the mysteries of the kingdom are not the same as the mysteries of the church. Now, after giving the disciples these parables, one after the other, we read in verse 51, "Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord." Now, did they understand the gospel of personal salvation? Did they understand the doctrines of the church? Did they understand the mysteries of the grace of God for whosoever will? Certainly not. Peter didn't understand it, and they didn't understand it. They didn't preach it until after the 10th and the 11th chapters of Acts. Now, let's note something else that the Lord said about his kingdom parables. Some of the things that the Christ said himself about the kingdom parables, because we're going to spend some time with these kingdom parables, because they set forth prophecy concerning our nation and our time like no other scripture in the entire Bible. Here's what Christ said to the disciples in verse 16 and 17 of the 13th chapter. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and to have seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Now, I trust you're thinking, did Christ mean to say that the prophets and the righteous men didn't understand, didn't have, didn't hear personal salvation? Certainly not. Abel was saved. Abel had the witness that he was pleasing to God. And certainly Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Daniel, and all of these men knew personal salvation. They heard personal salvation, blood atonement. They heard these truths concerning the personal salvation. But what didn't they hear? Well, they didn't hear, they didn't understand, and they did not know the things that Christ revealed concerning the kingdom in his kingdom parables. This no one had heard until Christ came with the prophecies in the kingdom parables. Let me read now from verse 34 of this same chapter. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Now this is very important. This is what we read. Without a parable spake he not unto them. Christ did not devote his time to setting forth church doctrines, because these had to come after the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Christ. Now verse 35. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now here again we have this truth and this fact, that Christ set forth mysteries and revelations and prophecies concerning the kingdom. The Apostle Paul came later with the mysteries of the church. Now, the parable I'd like to call your attention to today, I think it's one of the most important parables and perhaps a key parable to all of the Lord's kingdom parables. This is found in Mark in the 4th chapter, verse 26, down through verse 29. Very brief parable, but full of prophecy and startling, timely revelation. I want to say this to begin with, that apparently many Christian people have never given any thought to how the kingdom of God would be restored, or how the kingdom would come into being or into manifestation. As Christian people, we hear, and we should, it's proper that we do, a great deal about the coming of the Christ, and thank God he's coming. He's coming in power and great glory. He's coming suddenly. Christ himself said it would be as a flash of light that goes from one end of heaven to the other. So we know from all scripture that the King, the Christ, comes suddenly with great power, great glory, and the whole earth will be made aware of his coming when he comes. Every eye shall see him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. That's the coming of the Christ. But how about the coming of the kingdom? How does that come? And when does the kingdom come? Now, if Christ is coming as king, and he certainly is, and we're going to have a kingdom reign here on earth, Christ told us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's the kingdom of God on earth. Now, how is that coming? Will that come in an instant? Will that come like a flash of light? Can you imagine anything like that? Now, everything is possible with God, that's for sure. But do you imagine, do you think, that these Babylonian systems, the systems of finance and what's going on in education today, what's going on in our churches, in our government, do you imagine that's all going to be changed in an instant? I don't suppose there'd be much left if it did happen that way, would there? In fact, every mortal in the nation would be destroyed if we were going to have such a sudden change from the present evil, corrupt, unscriptural systems that we have in finance and education and government and in every realm, if that change was going to take place in the twinkling of an eye. No, it's not going to take place in the twinkling of an eye. Christ comes that way. Christ comes in the twinkling of an eye, but not the kingdom. Well, how's the kingdom coming in? Well, this is what the Christ told us. Verse 26. So is the kingdom of God, not the coming of Christ, not the coming of the church with their glorified body. He's talking now about the kingdom of God on earth, the kingdom people. And he says, so is the kingdom of God. And here it is, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Now, immediately, if you're thinking, you realize, well, apparently it isn't going to be very sudden then. It isn't going to come in an instant. If the kingdom is going to come in as a man would cast seed into the ground, then apparently something takes place. And then there's a waiting period before there's any evidence of the kingdom. That's what happens when you put seed in the ground. You put it in the ground and you just wait. Now, you know what's planted, so you have a pretty good idea what's coming out and what the growth will be. Let me give you the next verse, because Christ is here very carefully and in great detail, great emphasis. Christ is making known to us how the kingdom would come. And this, Christian people haven't given much thought to. We read verse 27. And should sleep. That indicates a waiting time. That indicates a passing of time. And should sleep and rise night and day. Now, don't say this is personal salvation. Personal salvation don't come that way. You don't need to wait till you've slept to have personal salvation. You have personal salvation the instant you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you're born again. You become a Christian. This isn't a church doctrine. This is a kingdom parable. Now listen to it. And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. Now, what's Christ doing? Well, he's going into great detail here, and with great emphasis, and with great repetition. He's showing us that the kingdom of God on earth comes in gradually. It comes in without being recognized, without people being able to identify or to know what it is or where it is. As we read on, this becomes very plain. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. Now Christ is stating us here in three verses, in three different symbols, metaphors, Christ is stating again and again and again, the kingdom of God on earth comes in gradually. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. Now that's the way the kingdom of God comes forth. And if you're familiar with Bible prophecy and Isaiah, you know that the kingdom of God comes forth first in one particular nation. Now verse 29 of this parable gives us an indication as to when the kingdom would become manifest or when it would come forth on earth. Let me read verse 29. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. Now here we have two tremendous, wonderful revelations. The first one is, but when the fruit is brought forth. Now you can decide whether a tree is an apple tree or not by seeing apples on it. If it has oranges, you know it's an orange tree. Now, how can we identify the kingdom nation, and it's supposed to come forth in the last days, as we'll see. How can we identify the kingdom nation? How can we know what nation is this great kingdom nation that all the prophets said would arise in the last days? Well, all we need to know is to what the fruit of the kingdom might be. What are the fruits of the kingdom? And we can thank the Lord for this, that he told us in Matthew 25 what the fruits of the kingdom were. Christ said in the judgment of the nations that the fruit of the kingdom would be to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and help people in distress. Now, I wonder if that means anything to you. I wonder if that sort of alerts you to something. Do you realize that this new order of the ages, this United States of America, has had more of the fruits of the kingdom than all other nations of all human history combined? Now, certainly we have the sins of the flesh, and we have corruption, we have tares, we have these evil negative forces. But we also have, as a nation, we have what Christ called the fruit of the kingdom. This is not personal salvation. Christ said, so is the kingdom. This is the way the kingdom is coming. Now, one more thought here. The kingdom comes in at the time of the harvest. And thank God again, Jesus told us what the harvest meant and when it would be. He said the harvest is the end of the age.